That's where we started last Sunday morning. And we were bringing out the fact that if there is no revelation given by God, then you have no way of protecting your life. Your life will just come to ruin. Why? Because there's an outlaw called Satan that does what he wants to do on this planet until a believer gets involved in it, and then he can't do what he wants to do. Why? Because he gets a revelation from the Lord, and he lives off of that insight to clothe himself with protection. And so the first thing that we established is the fact that you as believers, you've got to give yourself over to the Word of God, because that is the foundation from which you work off of. Now, it doesn't make any difference whether you're born again and you receive information that don't mean a hill of beans with the kingdom of God. It's the fact that you get born again, you receive the information, and you act on it. You've got to be a performer of the Word and not just a hearer only, because it will not do you any good. You'll become self-deceived. You see, a lot of Christians think they're all right with God because they're hearing right. Just because you're hearing right doesn't mean that you're right with God. You got to hear right, and then you got to perform right. You got to be doers of what you hear. Amen? Now, we're going into the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And some of you might be sitting in your seat and saying, well, I've been there, done that, and I ain't going back there. Well, that kind of thinking's got to change. Some of you are presently married and saying, I wish I hadn't gone there. Well, that thinking's got to change. And some of you have never been married, and you don't know whether you want to get married or not after the example that you've seen, so therefore you entered into fear, and that thinking's not right. Amen? And so, we're not going to make this a real lengthy thing. I'm going to cut a lot of chaff out of the way and go right to the heart of issues concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Amen? And so the first thing that I want to give you this morning, and if you have pencil and paper, you might want to write this down. I want to give you five important things that you have to understand. Five important things that you have to understand before we get into the real fullness of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Five important things that you have to understand. These are good foundational truths that will help you to understand something that is so vitally important for you as a person. Amen? Number one, there's more to being you than external existence. Number one, there's more to being you as a person than what externally exists in your life. As a human being, you've got to realize that there's more to your life. There's more to you than external existence. Now, we don't think that way because we're here. We live this external existence. Amen? I mean, that's obvious. But you've got to see that that's not all of you as a being that exists. Number two, God the Father gives us His perspective so you can understand the real world around you. God gives us His perspective so you can understand the real world around you. You see, if you have your understanding of external existence only, then guess what? You don't have the real, true perspective on what exists around you until God gets involved in your life. And so, God gives you His perspective so you can understand the real world around. There are a lot of people who have been victim of marriage and then they end up divorced and they think they've learned the proper perspective now because they've experienced marriage. And a lot of times when you end up in a divorce, the information that you have received sometimes makes things worse in your heart than wising you up, so to speak. You might even become more of a victim of what marriage and divorce and remarriage is really all about. You see, because this natural world can't teach you anything unless God be in it. Period, over and out. Why? Because this world is operating under the prince ruler of it, And his name is Satan. He's an outlaw. And he just comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. That's his whole M.O. And he's sure doing enough of that with marriages. When you look at it from God's perspective, understanding this real world around you, you'll find out where you are, and you'll also find out where he intends for you to go. You see, if you have only your existence and what's around you, I got news for you. If you don't have his perspective in it, you don't even know where you're going. I have Bible on that. Now, two things that happen. He lets you know where you are, and he lets you know where he intends for you to go. It's important to become focused on him and his purpose for us in our relationship and fellowship with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with our friends, with our family, and of course with our Father, which is in heaven. This is how we're going to find the true perspective of what this world is all about around us. And you know something, it's amazing how believers try to interpret God's perspective to this world when they only look at that which is existing. And then they try to force God into their interpretation through what exists. Hey, listen, you got to get God's perspective in what exists. And not try to pull him into it. But get him to understand how you're going to survive in it. Number three, knowing the purpose of being, in other words, knowing the purpose of your existence must come before exercising the power of achieving. You want me to say that again? Knowing the purpose of being must come before exercising the power of achieving. Knowing the purpose of being must come before exercising the power of achieving. If you never know what your purpose is, then how are you going to achieve anything in him? God never produces anything without purpose. He didn't purpose for marriage to come into existence for you to see it end in disaster. That is not God. Everything that you touch in life with his perspective in it and your focus on him in that perspective, you will prosper in everything that you put your hand to because the Word of God guarantees it. God never produces anything without purpose. Some people seem to think that God... Christians believe that God planted Earth here and planted Adam and Eve here to fail so that we could find out who the devil is really all about. I'll tell you, that's not the love of the Father that I understand. He created this place, this planet Earth, with everything to produce after its kind in beauty and holiness and righteousness and peace. And he never ordered up any of this torture and torment that seems to plague mankind. But the problem with God is that whatever he creates with anything that he creates, he has to give it a right to choose. Or it's nothing more than just a mere slave with no will. And God can't create humanity without a divine will of the right to choose. Love won't command any other relationship and fellowship, except the people want to do it. Point number four. In search for purpose. When you want to search for purpose, it is the fundamental understanding that we live in two different worlds simultaneously. The natural world and the spiritual world. I'm going to say that again. In search for purpose, you must understand this. It is the fundamental understanding. It is the fundamental understanding. It is the fundamental understanding. Basic, fundamental understanding that you live in two different worlds simultaneously, whether you realize that or not. Because just because you're living in this natural world does not mean there's not a spiritual world that you're divinely connected to as well. Can I hear an amen? Most believers, well, I'm not even going to say most believers anymore, because there are a lot of Christians waking up to the fact that they do live in two realms simultaneously. If we choose to acknowledge only the natural world, now listen, the purpose of your existence is the fundamental understanding that you live in two worlds simultaneously. Now listen to me very closely. If you choose to acknowledge only the natural world, the natural realm, in your thinking, then we leave out half of our total existence. Then you leave out half of your total existence. You leave out half of your total existence. Because whether you like it or not, when you live in this body, and this body gives up the ghost, so to speak, you still have existence, but now it's in this other realm. So you are connected to it. Well, Pastor, how am I connected to it? You're a spiritual being. You can't get away from that thought. You can't get away from that fact. Why? That's the way God created you. You are a spiritual being. But if you only understand what you are through the conscious mind, then your conscious mind is what's not connected to a world that you're unfamiliar with. But if you lay this body down, you have a rude awakening when you see on the other side of this physical flesh. It's called spirit world. I saw this Western called Young Guns 2 or something like that. And they got into this drugs. They started taking these drugs, mushrooms or whatever it was that the Indians use. And I thought it was very interesting. They got on these horses and they're all doped up, you know. And they take the horse and they start galloping them right through a hostile Indian village. And the one brother said to the other, they were riding on the same horse, he says, "Hey, we should be afraid." I can't remember how it was stated. He says, "They could kill us." And the other one says, "No, they can't see us." The other one says, "Why?" He says, "We're in the spirit world." That's what makes drugs so dangerous. Drugs and alcohol. It gets you out into a realm that you have no control of yourself. That's Satan's ace trump to take your life out, making purpose of your existence meaningless, to serve your flesh. Yep. I know I was there. I served my flesh well. You can get to the point where you rob, kill, steal, lie. You'll do anything to pump that stuff into your body just so you don't face reality. People like that don't want reality. All right, scares them. They don't know how to handle responsibility. So they just stay out there in this world that really has no existence to it. You ever try to talk to a drunk man? You know what they always tell you?
"Let's just get down to what truth really is."
I used to do that. I'd get drunk and all of a sudden I'm Mr. Truthful. Really, I'm just a fool, willing to open my whole heart to destroy anybody with it. I had no discernment, no reservation.
"Let's just tell it like it is."
Nothing can be further from the truth. So, the natural world is built, listen to me, if the half left out is spiritual, we are leaving out the most important part, that which is spiritual. Because that which is temporal would be done away with, but so we're leaving out, you know, if we live in half of our total existence in that which is natural, then we're leaving out that most important part, which is spiritual. And that is the most important half. Why? Because the natural world was built from the spiritual world. Are you guys getting anything? See, once we give our lives to Jesus, what is the first thing that He promises us when we give our lives to Him? Doesn't He say He opens our eyes up to spiritual insight? Some Christians, their eyes are open to that which is spiritual, but they don't understand what they have. You know, the first time I got born again, I didn't feel anything. Matter of fact, for, I think, a week and a half, I even wondered if I was saved. Why? Because when I went to the altar and gave my heart and life to Jesus, I didn't feel anything. I thought, man, once I get saved, man, surely I'm going to feel something. And I knelt down, and I just did what they told me to do. Jesus, come into my heart and life. I deny that old life. I pick up the new life. Do you think I knew what I was doing? No. Why was I doing what I was doing? Didn't know at the time. Matter of fact, didn't want to do it at the time I did it. I didn't have hope in heaven open up afterwards when I said the sinner's prayer, and the sky didn't part, and God was standing at the right hand of the Father in his hand saying, "Thou hast done the right thing, my son." If that was the case, no problem with Christianity from that point on. The terrible thing began to grip me. Once I received the sinner's prayer, I had to live it by faith. So when I got back into the church now and started going towards the things of God, I found out even the church didn't know how to live by faith. So how was I going to survive? Thank God for His grace and mercy. So now I'm talking about in search for purpose for your life, you've got to understand you're serving two different worlds simultaneously, whether you realize it or not. And even if you're not born again, you might be sitting here and not even born again. I got news for you. You still have a spiritual existence. You're just not aware of it through the senses. Why? Because the Word of God is the only thing that can give definition to what you're made up of. Did you know you couldn't define whether you're a spirit and a soul and you have a body? You couldn't even define it when you're not saved. Why? Because it takes the Word of God to give you the distinction. And when I was an unbeliever, I certainly didn't believe in the Word of God. Even after I got saved, I didn't believe in. I thought I believed in the Word of God and found out I didn't believe in that. And 99.9% of it I didn't believe. Thought I did. But it wasn't working for me like I thought it would. Because the Word of God operates, when you perform the Word of God, it operates according to Him working in you, not according to your soul trying to figure Him out. There's a difference. So, once we receive Jesus, our spiritual eyes are open, and we see our natural environment so much clearly that there's a deviation from His kingdom to our life. I mean, how many of you began to go to church after you got saved by faith, didn't feel anything? Once you got into church, I soon discovered that His kingdom doesn't operate according to my existence that I had before I got saved. Sue and I used to get upset over it because it seemed like when we got back into church, everything was no. And everything was, that's wrong. That's incorrect. Don't do that. I got to wondering if there's anything in the kingdom of God that would say yes. Sue and I'll never forget one time we looked at each other and said, what did we get saved for? Can't he? The only thing we can do is eat. Remember that, Sue? All we can do is eat. We were gaining the pounds. Why? Well, we never had anybody tell us that you're not supposed to overeat. My gosh, if they told us that and that's all we had to look forward to, we'd have probably backslid. But the reason that we accepted that is most of our teaching came from potbelly level preachers. You know, the belly was in the middle. They balanced out everything. So they never talked about overeating. Why? Because after service, everybody go to eat chicken. Finger licking good. We'd all just blossoming. Why? Nobody's preaching against that. Why? We're all victims of our mouth. You guys following me? Yeah, but I don't know how much further I'm going to. Just hang in there. So there is a fifth thing that we got to cover here. Number five. This is a good one. It's probably one of the most difficult. Is that in order for us, now that we've covered all these areas, in order for us to find out what our being here is all about, and what our purpose is, then the fifth area that we need to be concerned about, which many believers are not, and that is really to find favor with God first. I already had a wife. I was already married. I already had children. And so my finding favor with God at that time was not surely looking for another woman, although there might be believers that are doing that today. and being married to somebody else. But my purpose was to find favor with my father. Why? Because I heard a sermon, Finding Favor with God. And that so fired me up because finally somebody told me that you should be concerned whether or not you please the Lord. Amen? And if that was the case, then that sermon, Finding Favor with God, I wanted it. How many of you really desire to find favor with God? Be honest. Some of us, we don't know whether we want favor or not, because along with favor comes responsibility. Now, how many of you know that there are two passages in the Word of God that says God is no respecter of persons? There is. There's two places. Very clear that God is no respecter of persons. But when you read those verses in their text or their setting, you know what it's referring to? It's referring to those who call upon Him for salvation. God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with God, Peter's the one that quoted it in Acts, for with God there is no respecter of persons. We got a problem here. When you say that you want to find favor with God, here's what you're saying. This will give you something to think about for our next Sunday morning. The word favor is a very interesting word. It locked my brain up very clearly. But I knew that if I continued to work on it, I would find the answer. Here's what the word favor means, according to the Hebrew and according to the Greek. To show partiality towards one for the purpose of him to be the advantage of others. Now, doesn't that lock your brain up? You want me to read that again? Favor. To show partiality towards someone for the purpose of him to be the advantage of others. So, if God wants us to find favor with him, that means that means that God wants to attach himself to my life for one purpose, and one purpose only. To show that if I obtain favor of the Lord, somebody else will also. Are you getting that? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You take people that are under the dominion of the sin of this world, and you shine as a light. You go to them and you start preaching to them. They feel conviction. They don't want to look at you. They want to get away from you. They feel uncomfortable. They don't feel a rest about them. You want to know why? You have favor with God, and they don't have favor with God. Are you following me? But one thing about witnessing to the unsaved or the lost is the fact that seeing how God has received you, been very partial to receive you, in your standing with him, that standing then should be able to reach out to them and saying, you also can find favor with the Father right where you're at. See, the church for years has made unbelievers and sinners condemned for the position that they're in. When we're to give the message of reconciliation, God holds nothing against the world. God loves people that are out in that world. He loves them with a passion, just like he loves you with a passion in the church. Are you following me? But you can obtain favor for the advantage of them. Not so that God can lift you up on some pedestal and say, look at you, you good looking. That's why they are such sinners, because this is what I got. That isn't God's way of doing things. His favor on your life co-equals his favor on their life. Are you guys getting something? Now, why did I even break this up? Well, this word, in most occasions of the Bible, is found in the expression to find favor. in the eyes of someone, to find favor in the eyes of. That's where favor is usually found. It's expressed to find favor in the eyes of. In other words, someone is beholding something in another person. So if God is beholding something in your life, you automatically draw him to you because there's something in you that he has found favor with. And you know what he wants to do? The thing that he has found favor in you, he wants to promote to others. Boy, you get into the Old Testament saints, and what'd they do? They found favor in the sight of God, and it turned kingdoms upside down. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego turned kingdoms upside down because of their commitment to God. God had favor with them in the furnace, and therefore it affected the whole kingdom of this natural world. Whew, I like that. Now, I'm going to give one scripture that we're going to come back to next Sunday, and we're going to get right into this finding favor of God, and we're going to get intimately with men and women. We're going to get into some good stuff. It's going to help you understand a lot of things. So if you will, go to Proverbs 18. We're going to do away with a lot of religious, stupid thinking about how to find a husband and a wife. In Proverbs 18, I want to go to a powerful scripture that really excites me. Verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, it does not say this. When God finds a mate for you, then you'll obtain favor of the Lord. You know, now, we want that concept because if the marriage goes sour, we can blame God. But we got this word favor here that we got to deal with. So what we'd rather do is, God, this is what I want on my hit list. I want this kind of a man, or a woman, you know, I want that. I want him to do this, I want him to do that, I want him to do this, and I want him so dedicated to you. And you yourself are not even dedicated to your own prayer closet. So we give this wish list to God and say, hey, God. And God, from his perspective, is looking at you like, who in the world could I connect that up with? I can't find anything in him I'd like to promote. You ask my wife. I got Sonny here as a testimony. We can shut the cameras down on this one. You can ask Sue and Sonny before I got saved. I was the choice picking for a man, wasn't I? Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, I was so choice for picking to be a man. They were flocking at my doorstep to marry me. Matter of fact, you know what made me determined to marry that woman? She determined to get rid of me. That's it. I can't handle the dude no more. I don't know what was wrong with me. I mean, I just get liquored up every opportunity I get and drive down sidewalks with this car, you know, and eat McDonald's hamburgers and scream all the time. Remember that time I took a trip through the yard, Jim, drunkard and a skunk? She's over there looking at me like I'm crazy. Well, I was. Threatening and carrying on like an idiot. And finally, one day, you know, I'd always... Forgive me, honey. Please forgive me. Well, she believed that for a few times. You know the old saying, if you get burnt, enough times, you leave the hot plate alone. I hope that's the case. Some people don't know how to do that. They cauterize themselves so much from heat, they put their hand on something hot and they don't even know it burns. Hey, doesn't that hurt? I don't know. And they can tell you. I was a crazy man, going somewhere to snap. And Sue will tell you, thank God for him coming into my life. Because he changed it. Right? Sue gave her testimony one time. She said, different person. Well, you become a different person when you get a hold of Jesus. And I got news for you. You can be married, have a happy marriage, and then you'll come into the presence of God and your marriage will even turn sour. I got scripture on that. Think not that I've come to send peace in the earth, but yea, there will be a variance. Father-in-law against son-in-law, son against father-in-law, mother against why? They that be of your own household are their own worst enemies. What a promise to live on. Thank God we can understand in light of the text. Thank God we didn't understand them scriptures when we were going through tough times as believers, right, Sue? Oh, we'd never made it. We'd have never made it. Why? I'd have had a valid reason. And Christians have used it. They've run across those scriptures and used it to legalize a divorce. You know, we always look at divorced people as the ones with the problem. I've found that the ones with the problem are the married ones before they even get to the divorce. Why? You wouldn't be divorced if the problem didn't exist when you were married. Oh, shut up, Jan. Isn't this going to be good? This is going to be good. This is going to challenge us a little bit. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a marriage now and you're both in God and it's not working, it's deader than a hammer. It's not because of lacking anything in the natural. It's because you're lacking something spiritually in your life. Life comes from your inner man. It doesn't come from your soul. Thank God. Christians are running around in groves looking for soul material. And they run from that which is spiritual. Soul material will not do you any good. Why? That's a part of you that has to get saved. And we look for an answer in something that needs salvation. I guarantee you, this woman wouldn't be with me today if God hadn't have been able to get into my spirit and dominate my soul. Yep. I enjoy my relationship with her now more than I ever did. I'd even enjoy it more now with Sonny and Harold and all that. I'd put up with my relatives now. Why? Because I've arrived to perfection and they're still working on it. Did you guys get something here today? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is so good. He's so wonderful. You know something? When you get into Him, you can trust Him over your lives. You can trust Him over your husband. You can trust Him over your wife. You can trust Him over your children. But it takes a fellowship with Him to bring you to that place of peace. Amen. It's trusting in Him that counts. Some of us view that selfishly. God, if you don't do something with that woman, that's not the kind of trust I'm talking about. Trust resides over your heart first. If He can get in your heart and get you to trust Him, boy, He'll work in your wife. He'll work in your husband. He'll work in your children. That's just the way the kingdom of God works. He came to give us life and that more abundantly. Amen. Stand up, everybody. Excuse me for coughing. Praise God. Get a little drink of water here. Heavenly Father, yes, Lord. Whew. Yes, Lord. Boy, the Lord came all over me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, He spoke to me. He told me to do something here today. Those of you that are married, you grab your mate's hand right now. Those of you that are married, you grab the hand of your mate. We're going to do some things together here, okay? Grab the hand of your mate. Now, some of you are divorced. Some of you are virgins here this morning. We'll get to that area, but we're going to concentrate now on those of us that are married, okay? Now, this is instructions from the Lord. I mean, it's got to be from Him. I would have never thought of this. We're gonna open our mouths and we're going to make a commitment to Him this morning. Are you ready? Those of us that are married right now, because we're going to go and we're going to get into the confession for those that have been divorced and for those that are virgins, okay? So right now, this morning, right now, husband and wife, you got a hold of each other's hands. And yes, grab that hand. I don't know whether I want to hold that thing this morning. You're the one that needs to grab the hand. Okay, everybody got a hold of their hand? Those of you that are here without your mate, maybe they're working in the children's department, maybe they're home, whatever. You can still make that confession with your imaginary mate right next to you. So you just reach out and grab his hand in the imaginary sense. Those of you who are married, okay? And that you're still together. I mean, things are okay. I mean, you're still hooked together. But they're just not present with you here this morning. Are you ready? This is confession for all those that are married, the point with a mate. Are you ready? Let's confess it together. Father!
Father!
I do trust the kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God.
First of all,
to work in me.
Father, to work in me.
I stand alone before you.
For you to speak to me. When you work in my heart. I know, and I trust then that things will be all right. Between me and my mate. When I change according to your discernment, then it will be best for my family, for my mate. I declare this in Jesus' name. Okay. Is that good or what? Sue, well, I said, amen. Okay, those of you that have been divorced, you ready? We're going to confess together. Amen. Father, I thank you. I'm not a second-class citizen. Even though I have been divorced. Father, I surrender divorced people. Let's speak a little bolder than that. You're speaking like you're hoping God doesn't really hear you. Are you ready? Father, as a divorced person, I'm not a second-class citizen. The next marriage will be the best because I surrender myself to you. Therefore, the next mate I find, I'll have favor with you. Woo! I'll have favor with you. Can we say it a little stronger than that? I will have favor with you. Hurra, Zaka, Rataria. Okay, how about those that have never been married? Are you ready? Those of you who have never been married, are you ready? Father! Can I share something with you? Some of you, after the examples you've seen, you might not want to confess for marriage. But listen, marriage is of God. We're going to find out it's so of God that's God's primary focus is for a good marriage. Why? The kingdom of God can flow really good in that situation. So you single people that have been married before, you ready? I don't know how to do this confession. I'll just let come on my spirit. Father, I thank you. You are my example. You're my example. What a perfect marriage is about. I will focus on you. I will focus on you and learn spiritual principles to take over natural principles in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I will develop spiritually. Therefore, I will succeed naturally. I look forward to a good marriage because you have first place. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 I know you guys got something here today. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the service this morning. And as we now dismiss, get ready to dismiss. Father, we don't want to be void of making the invitation.